passage from Scripture this morning will be from the first chapter of Colossians, verses 5 through 8, with special focus upon verses 5 and 6. So I will go ahead and read verses 5 through 8 for us, and then we'll pray and get started together. Beginning in Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit." Let's pray once more. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you humble and needy, needing the nourishment that only you can provide us from your word. Please open our eyes, our minds, and our ears so that we may see, understand, and hear your truths. Please remove all that within us would rebel against your word and help us to humbly submit and to joyfully live for you as a result of what we hear this day. Please work through your word by your Spirit. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Well, there are many events and situations within our lives as human beings that cause massive change within us and within our relationships to others. As an example, there's obviously a difference between someone who is single and between someone who is dating someone, or between someone who is married. One begins to budget his or her time differently, spending significant time with their significant other. This change furthers as one goes to get engaged and eventually becomes wedded to their beloved. Human beings undergo other changes as well, whether it be the birth of a child, a change in career, moving into a new house, or even the death of a loved one. All of these changes cause massive growth or even decline within us as we walk through the massive experiences of life. But greater than all of these experiences, however, is the change brought about by the power and message of the gospel that has been given to us by God within the scriptures. The gospel that we have been given reveals to us new information, revealing unto us the fact that we are poor, desperate and needy sinners in need of saving, and yet incapable of accomplishing this salvation through our own efforts. The gospel also reveals to us the way in which we are to find the salvation that we so desperately need. We must trust in the work of Christ upon our behalf, in his life, death, and resurrection for our salvation, trusting in God by faith alone, through grace alone, for the salvation of our souls. And yet the gospel does not only merely reveal unto us the information about the way of obtaining our salvation, but it also, by the power of the Holy Spirit, affects true change within us, changing our very characters from ones that formerly hated God and all his ways to those that desire God and seek to please him in all that we say and all that we do. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the very heart of our faith, revealing unto us the way in which we can find peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we can see then why it is of the utmost importance that we understand what the gospel is. We must have a deep, thorough, and experiential knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In this first chapter of Colossians, Paul reveals to the Colossians specific characteristics of the gospel, which showed itself to be transformative within their very lives. We can too easily fall into the pitfalls of either growing used to the gospel or thinking that we know all that there is to know about the gospel. We often find ourselves lacking the proper reverence and amazement when we are prodded to recount the glorious truths of the salvation that has been given to us by our great God. Paul, in this passage, is thanking God for his work within the lives of the Colossians, for he is the one who has effected true heart change that expresses itself within their interactions with others, revealing unto the watching world the reconciliation that has been worked among us by Christ. In addition to this, Paul is also reminding the Colossians and us of the characteristics of the gospel, which God uses by the power of his Spirit to bring to effect the characteristics that we've previously spoken of, the characteristics that are befitting of believers, namely the faith, hope, and love, which we've studied. So therefore, as we go throughout this passage, we will keep the following overarching theme in mind, that these are the ways in which the gospel works within the lives of believers, as it reveals an eternal, unchangeable hope unto them, and then as a consequence of revealing this hope unto them, it affects true heart change within believers, causing them to steadily grow in their love and adoration of their Savior. So firstly, then, we see that the gospel has the characteristic of revealing unto us the hope which is laid up for us in heaven. The gospel is the way in which we find out about the glorious realities about the salvation that we have been given in Jesus Christ our Lord. See verse 5, which says, "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel." The hope that we have as believers is found through the gospel itself. What is it that is revealed to us about this hope that we have as believers? Remember the character of this hope. The hope that Paul is speaking about is about the internal inheritance of believers, which resides in the heavenly places. The hope that Paul is referring to is not a mere inner feeling of hope that resides simply within our emotions, but Paul is referring to a specific object of the Colossians' hope, which they heard in the gospel, which is laid up for them in heaven, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. This is the hope of eternal existence, of eternal blessing that will be given to them. It is the resurrection life that awaits all of us as believers in glory. But also notice that the experience of this hope is not some faraway, distant reality that the Colossians only get to look forward to when they pass away. No, it is they are presently experiencing the unseen realities of this hope right now. As we see from verse 6 and following, this hope came to the Colossians through the message of the gospel that they received. This is a spiritual hope. It is spiritual in nature because for those who are in Christ, they receive the spiritual hope and certainty of eternal life and bliss in the kingdom of God, which is perfectly revealed to us in Jesus Christ. In other words, the hope that we have in Christ far surpasses any hope that we could have from the physical world. It is far greater than all the shadows and signs that were given to us in the Old Testament, which showed in part what Christ reveals unto us fully. Paul talks on this topic more fully in Ephesians chapter 1 when he says that the Ephesians have been blessed in Christ with every blessing in the heavenly places. I think Calvin is especially helpful when he speaks upon what Paul means when he says that our blessings are in the heavenly places. He says, "Whether we understand the meaning to be in heavenly places or in heavenly benefits is of little consequence. All that was intended to be expressed is the superiority of that grace which we receive through Christ. The happiness which it gives us is not of this world, but in heaven and everlasting life. In the Christian religion, indeed, as we are elsewhere taught, contains the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. But its aim is spiritual happiness, for the kingdom of Christ is spiritual." If I were to summarize this point succinctly, I would say that the hope that we have in Jesus Christ is better than all the other hopes of the world because of the fact that it is rooted in heaven. Our hope is rooted in Jesus Christ. As Paul continues on in that description in Ephesians, he'll even relay how this hope is rooted in the ordination of God in eternity past for the salvation of his children. This hope is unchangeable. This hope is certain because it is rooted in the unchangeable, immutable God who has given it to us. And as if this hope could not get any better, we as believers get to experience this hope now as we await its full reality in glory, giving this hope an already but not yet aspect to it. As believers, we get to experience the hope of Christ that he has given us by his salvation now, living in the spiritual realities that he has given us, and yet getting to know that we await its full consummation when he comes to redeem all things. He encourages us and grows us in the knowledge of our Lord as we experience these glories of the resurrection life. We experience freedom in Christ, the hope of eternal inheritance, the sanctification of the Spirit as he makes us holy and causes us to seek after the Lord. All of these blessings are ours in Jesus Christ. We are tasting and experiencing the glorious riches of heaven through our communion with God, as we experience them through the ordinary means of grace, the preaching of the word, the praying of the word, the singing of the word, seeing God's word displayed through the sacraments, through the communion we have with the saints. It is through these means that we experience and rest in the object of our hope, as we hear God's revelation preached and worked in our heart by the Spirit of God. We partake in the signs and seals of the covenant, receiving the assurance that is ours in Christ. This is the very hope that is revealed to us in the gospel. This is why Paul is exclaiming in thankfulness to God for the work that he has done within the lives of the Colossians, because God has revealed unto them the treasure of all treasures, the wonderful eternal hope that is found only through our mediator, Jesus Christ. The hope, the internal inheritance, is being tasted of and experienced right now through our union with Christ, though it is presently unseen, and yet we know we will experience it to its fullest extent when Christ consummates all things, giving believers the full reality of what we are beginning to taste right now. And this hope is what gives believers their confidence in the future resurrection, and is what Peter refers to when he says that believers have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to obtain an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The hope of the new heavens and the new earth has been inaugurated now, brethren, in the present age, giving us a glimpse of its fuller reality. This is the hope that has been revealed unto us by the message of the gospel in Jesus Christ. This is a hope which sustains us and helps us prevail as we endure the various storms and trials that will be faced in our lives as we await Christ's future return. And yet, how often do we fail to think about the gospel in our everyday lives? How often do we forget to cling to its hope? How many of us fall into the common trap of growing used to the gospel that has been given us, failing to be amazed by it? Even worse, how many of us do not seek to depend upon the truth of the gospel, failing to rely upon Christ for our sustenance and our salvation? How often is it that we find ourselves placing our hope in other places? How often do we put our hope for our joy and our sustenance into relationships, into the amount of income that we may be making, into our status, our possessions, assets, or other places, entertainment, money? How often do we wonder why our hope is constantly shifting between a variety of all these things? Our hope and the joy that results from this hope often carries this fleeting character because of the things that we make the object of our hope. We must reorient our focus, as Paul is doing for us here. We must reorient our hope to be on its proper object, upon Christ and the eternal inheritance that he has given us in him. This is the fountain of hope that is unaffected by life's circumstances or its happenings. This is the fountain of hope and joy that will never leave us, that will never contain a fleeting character to it. This is the hope that is revealed unto us by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is this hope that it should lead us to constant rejoicing and peace in the fact that we have been secured by God for all of eternity due to the work of Christ upon our behalf. We too easily forget and underestimate the power of the gospel that has been given unto us. The power of the gospel is transformative. It brings those who were formerly in darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. It brings real change because it is the truth of God. Therefore, we must constantly bring our minds to the wonders of the gospel. There's a common misconception in the church today that the gospel is only for those who do not know Christ, who have not received salvation. And yet, how sad if this is the case. The gospel has been given unto us as the word of truth so that we can constantly remember how wonderful it is, the salvation that we have been given, how wonderful the hope is that we have been given, how great the love that God has for us as his children. What a shame it is that we can grow used to these truths that have been given unto us for our salvation, for our hope. For it is in our weakest moments and in our most desperate moments, in our most hopeless moments and the seasons of life, that the truths of the gospel must be depended upon, They must be trusted and cherished. For it is only in the gospel, because it is only in Christ, where we can find that which can comfort and sustain us. It is the only source that reveals unto us our hope, which is founded in Jesus Christ the righteous. So firstly, then, the gospel reveals unto us the unchangeable and certain hope that we have in Jesus Christ. But secondly, however, the gospel not only reveals unto us the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, but it also bears fruit within our lives. See, in verse 6, Paul says that the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also, since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. You know, Paul uses specific wording in the passage in order to make an important realization. Notice Paul's use of the phrase bearing fruit and increasing. That's significant. What does this phrase remind you of? It is intended to remind us of the Garden of Eden. Remember for a moment the covenant of works. In the beginning, before sin entered the world, God made a covenant with Adam where he promised eternal life on the condition of perfect obedience unto God and all of his commands. In this covenant, God commanded Adam and Eve to multiply and take dominion over the earth. In other words, to bear fruit and to increase. Though blessed with this wonderful covenantal arrangement, Adam sinned against God, eating of the apple and damning himself and all those represented in him, which was the entire human race. And thus man could no longer attain eternal life or seek to accomplish the command of God to bear fruit and increase throughout the earth, spreading the dominion of the Lord in every part of the world. And yet in the midst of this chaos is where Jesus Christ comes in. For it is in Christ who perfectly fulfilled the terms of the covenant of works. It is Christ who sacrificially died on behalf of all of his children who had fallen in Adam, redeeming them from a state of death into a state of life. And thus, in reality, it was Christ who took up the command to bear fruit and increase, fulfilling the commands which man was never able to attain to. He began fulfilling this command in his time on earth, and now he continues to fulfill it through the spread of the gospel by the members of his church. And so now we can grasp kind of the fullness of what Paul is saying unto us. Because of what Christ has done for us, we are able to take up the command to bear fruit and increase and fulfill it to a greater extent than Adam and Eve ever could because of the power of the gospel. This is the very power of the gospel that has been given unto us. It bears fruit and increases within us so that we are able to bear fruit and spread the message of the gospel throughout the earth. In Christ, we have been transformed and given back the abilities which we lost in the garden. We can now fulfill the creation mandate of God because we are now living in the new creation, which has been inaugurated by Christ, as those who have been made new creations in Christ. The gospel then is intimately connected to the actions that it produces within believers. In other words, one who has his or her life changed by the power of the gospel cannot have his or her actions unaffected. One who experiences the gospel will necessarily display a life that has been changed by Jesus Christ. For Paul in this passage, there's an intimate connection between the faith, hope, and love that believers have and the actions that flow from them. Indeed, one cannot claim to possess the faith, hope, and love that characterizes us as believers and not display actions that honor God and display true love for others as we spread the gospel to all lands and peoples. Now, what Paul is not saying is that our actions are what earns our status of being believers in any way. We are not being called or directed to manufacture actions that somehow give us acceptance with God. What Paul is saying is that the works that flow from a life that has been changed by the gospel will reveal to the world the change that Jesus Christ has done within us. In other words, the gospel will not leave one unchanged. This should make sense to us in our everyday experiences. When a man is married, for instance, he no longer acts as a single man, looking for a spouse. No, but a man is expected to act in line with his new characterization, his new qualities, as he has become a husband who is expected to love his wife, to cherish her and protect her as his own flesh. And though this may seem a basic example and simple to us, it's the same way with the gospel. Once God works in our hearts by the power of the gospel, our lives will naturally display the change that Jesus Christ has worked within us. He will cause us to follow his commands, to seek him above all else, to share the wonders and the treasures of the gospel to all who will listen. In the same way that it would make no sense for a married man to act as if he were single, it would make no sense for a believer to act as if he or she had gone unchanged by the power of the gospel. And yet, how easy is it for us to act and live in a manner that declares to the world that we have not been changed by the gospel? Do our actions and words line up with what we claim to believe? What is it that we often find ourselves most desirous of? What is it that we are most entertained by? Do our lives display the change that flows out of the one who has been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ? Brothers and sisters, our commission that we have been given in the gospel is the greatest task that we could ever desire. For we get the privilege of being able to display the work of reconciliation that Christ has performed within his church, displaying to the watching world the truths of the gospel. How often do we as a church display these effects that the gospel has had upon us? Do we love each other unconditionally, without complaining? Do we make coming to church a priority because we cannot stand to miss the fellowship with those God has blessed us with? Do we pray for one another when no one is watching, displaying our earnest desire and love for one another? Do we forgive each other when we are wronged? Or do we hold grudges and bitterness against our closest neighbors? I pray that the words of Paul upon the natural effects of the gospel both encourage and challenge us. We must be encouraged by the fact that once the gospel takes root within us, it will inevitably produce change within us because the power is not from us. The power is in Jesus Christ. He will cause us to love the things that God loves and to seek him above all else, for he will truly finish the good work that he has begun in each one of us. And yet we should also be challenged to consciously seek to please God and to display the change that he has wrought within us. For we can do this now, and we can accomplish this now because God has restored our hearts. He has given us the proper motivations and abilities to serve him and to love him with all our heart, souls, mind, and strength, because it is Christ who came and did the work that we could never do, that we can now serve him with all of our hearts. As we conclude then, what is it that we have learned about the characteristics of the gospel? And what application can we draw from the knowledge that we have gained? We have learned about the hope that the gospel reveals unto us. That is, the gospel reveals unto us the object of our hope, the eternal inheritance we have in Jesus Christ. We are presently experiencing a taste of this hope, and when one day experience this hope to the fullest, when Christ returns to consummate all things, redeeming all things as he establishes his rule over every square inch of the universe. We have also learned that the gospel brings about true change in the hearts and lives of believers. We have learned that while the works that we do are not determinative of our salvation, they are an indicator as to whether or not love for Christ resides within us. For all those who are truly changed by the gospel will naturally display the characteristics that are befitting of believers. Our application then is twofold. Firstly, we must cherish and depend upon Christ and the hope that flows from life with him, the blessing that has been revealed to us in the gospel that we have been given in Jesus Christ our Lord. We have had this wonderful salvation graciously given to us and made effectual within us by the power of the Holy Spirit. This then should result in our giving of thankfulness to God, as we do not deserve this gift that we have been given. Notice for a moment in verses 5 and 6 when Paul says, speaking of the gospel, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you. Why does he add this in, this small phrase that is yet so significant? Remember what Paul is doing in this section. He is giving thanks to God for the way in which the grace of God has been displayed in the lives of the Colossians. This includes the fact that the gospel has come to the Colossians. Paul is thanking God for the power of the gospel that has been given to the Colossians. In other words, the mere fact that we have received the message of the gospel is a reason to give glory to God, to be thankful unto him. This is why our boast for our reception of the gospel and the hope that we have is a boast in Christ. For this has been given unto us, not obtained by our efforts, worked within us by the Spirit of Almighty God. Our response to the gospel should then consist of thankfulness that consists of a dependence and hope upon Christ for all our needs and for the sustaining power that we need to press on until Christ comes again. And secondly, since we have been given such a great gift of God in salvation, we should now seek to honor Christ with all of our hearts, souls, mind, and strength in every area of our lives. Because of the change that the gospel has wrought within us, we now have the ability to do things that please God due to our union with Jesus Christ. Therefore, we must seek God in order that our motivations, thoughts, and actions would align with what he has told us in his holy word. For we have been tasked with the mission of bearing fruit throughout the earth in order to display the work of the cross that has been done within our lives. May it be that we would live lives that are characterized by a humble dependence and thankfulness for the gospel, as well as a desire to honor the Lord in all of our actions, due to the fact that the gospel has revealed to us the eternal hope we have in Christ and is now effecting true change within us by the power of the Holy Spirit. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. O Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your gospel that you have given to us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the hope that we have because of this, the hope of eternal inheritance and existence with you. Help us to cling to and to be dependent upon this hope. Lord, please effect true change within us by the power of your word. We thank you that we are able to serve you now rightly and to love you rightly because of the work that Christ has done within us. May your word effect change within us now and as we go from this place. In the name of Christ, our mediator, amen.